So Romans chapter 3, from verse 9 through to verse 31 is where we are this evening. What we've learned through this pandemic, and as COVID-19 continues to infect people, is that it doesn't matter who you are. COVID-19 is absolutely no respecter of persons. Prince Charles has had it, Prince William has had it, Boris Johnson has had it. Doesn't matter who you are, rich, powerful, wealthy, influential, or the nobody, as far as the rest of the world is concerned. We are all equals in the face of this virus. And similarly, we are all sinners. We are all sinners. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or powerful or famous or influential or a nobody. We are all sinners. And Paul makes this point repeatedly in this passage. He repeats it again and again. It is constant refrain. For example, in verses 10 through to 18. Look at verse 10, for example. There is none righteous, he says. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. Verse 20. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh is good enough, is what he's saying. Verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat when it comes to sin. We are all sinners. And if that is true, then we need to know about it, don't we? We need God to tell us that that's the position that we're in. Because if you're, for example, in a car driving along the motorway at 70 miles an hour and there is something wrong with the engine, you need that warning light, don't you? You need that warning light to come on. Because if it doesn't, then you carry on happily, not knowing that there's cogs and pistons about to fly through the bonnet as the car grinds to a halt. You need to know, you need the warning, don't you? Because if you have the warning, then you can do something about it. So, are we sinners? Are we sinners? Is Paul correct? Well, first of all, before we answer that question, we need to know what sin is, don't we? We need to understand what sin is. We often think of sin as the things that people do, things that we do, and say, and think that are wrong. They're not right. And that is true. And Paul describes some of those things in verse 12 through to 17, for example. End of verse 12, he says, "There is none who does good." No, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Things that we do and say and think are sinful, and that is true. But sin doesn't start there. Sin doesn't start there. These are just symptoms of a bigger problem. And the bigger problem Paul tells us about in verse 11. He says, "There is none who seeks after God." And he ends in verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's where sin starts. No one seeks God. No one fears God. And the result is that we say and do and think things that are wrong. And it's this denial of God, this suppression of God, this kind of marginalising of God out of our lives, that is the beginning of sin. And Paul is very clear, and the Bible is very clear, as we can see, because these quotes are all taken from the Old Testament, that we are sinners before God. Paul has spent nearly three chapters of his letter to the Romans telling us that we fall short of God's glory, God's standards. But the good news is that he spends the rest of this chapter telling us what to do. He's given us the warning light, and now he's going to tell us what to do about it. He tells us how we can be saved from our sin. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Salvation. How we can be saved from our sin and its consequences. And I've got 3 points for us this evening. 3 points on 3 verses, which if you put them together probably sum up the whole of the book of Romans. First of all, we're going to look at what the problem is. The problem in verse 20. The problem is that we cannot be saved by the law. We cannot be saved by what we do. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. We cannot be saved by what we do. That's our problem. Then we have the solution in verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified by grace. We're saved by grace. We're saved by what God has done for us. This is the solution. And then thirdly, we have the result in verse 31, which is that we live a changed life. Verse 31, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So the problem, the solution, the result. First of all then, the problem. The problem is that we cannot be saved by the law. We cannot be saved by what we do. The Apostle Peter said of Paul's letters, sometimes they are hard to understand. I'm glad Peter said that. Sometimes, between you and me, Paul's letters are hard to understand. And this is one of these instances, I think. When Paul talks about the law, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the Old Testament law? Is he talking about what God laid down in the Old Testament that was just for the Jewish people? Is that what Paul is talking about? Or is Paul talking about our own moral code, our own way of living, that we think we make judgments about right and wrong? Is Paul talking about that? Is he just talking to Jews, or is he talking to everyone? Hard to understand. And that's, to be honest, a question for the scholars to think about. Something for the scholars to decide upon. For tonight, it doesn't actually matter in terms of what I want to say, because the conclusion is the important thing. Whether it's the Old Testament law that Paul is talking about, or our own moral code, the way we want to live, that he's talking about, the end result is the same. We're still not good enough. Whether we're trying to obey the Old Testament law, or whether we're trying to do our own thing, we're still not good enough. Think it through. Let's start with the Old Testament law. Jesus said the two greatest commands are love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. The two greatest commands. Can any of us say that we have done that? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and loved our neighbours as ourselves. Can we say, yes, I've done that? We can't. None of us. None of us. We've broken the Old Testament law, so we're guilty on that score. And it's the same with our own moral code. Just to pick something at random, most of us, and something uncontroversial, most of us would say lying is not a good thing. Lying is wrong. I'm sure all of us would say lying is a bad thing. Has any of us never lied? No. We've broken our own moral code. Whether it's God's law that he's written down and is clear, whether it's our own rules and regulations that we've made up for ourselves, we've broken both. We cannot come to God and say, I am a good person, because a moment's thought would teach us that we have broken the Old Testament law, we've broken our own moral code multiple times. So what Paul says in chapter 3 verse 20 is absolutely right. It's true. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. We cannot come to God with anything we have done and said, I'm good enough. Instead of providing us with a route to God, all that the law does, the Old Testament law or our own moral code, all that does is remind us just how far short we fall every time. Just how far short we fall. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 20. He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law tells us that we are actually unrighteous. We might say, "Yes, today I told the truth to that person, but hold on a second, I lied over here." And the do not lie law reminds me that I failed again. And, you know, we're talking about lying, but we multiply that over however many different rules and regulations that we might want to set up for ourselves. Through the law, we become aware of sin. It doesn't make us righteous, it makes us aware that we are unrighteous. Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening, if you're not a believer, then you need to understand that you cannot save yourself. You cannot come to God with a good life. You cannot do it yourself. And unless we get to that conclusion that actually, yes, I do fall short of even my own standards, then we can never be saved. But that is hard for us. It is hard, because to do that goes against every fibre of our being. Every fibre of our being wants to say, "I am good. I am righteous. I am a good person." We don't like to humble ourselves to anyone. We don't like to admit our faults. We don't like to admit our weaknesses. And we're not helped by the constant messages that we get bombarded with by the media, the demands of social media to have this fantastic life and to put it out there that everyone can see. It is not easy for us to say, "Actually, I don't even meet my own standards, let alone God's." It's hard. And if you're a Christian, it's so important for us to understand this, that we cannot be righteous before God by the things that we do. We cannot save ourselves. Because as Christians, we can so often get depressed when we look at our own lives and we think, "I will never be good enough for God. I'll never meet the standard. I've failed again. How will God ever accept me?" Well, if we've got to that point, actually, that's a good thing. Because you never will. But you need to understand that. You need to realise that. And not get so depressed and beat yourself up about it. Because the truth is, we will never, ever make it. We need to know where our salvation comes from. And that's what we're going to be talking about in a minute. And we must stop, keep looking to ourselves and our own good life and our own standards and our own keeping of our own law. Our salvation doesn't come from there. So the point of all this, the first point, is that we cannot be saved by the law, by doing stuff. Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." We might declare ourselves righteous, we might be declared righteous by other people, but God does not declare us righteous. Trying to do it ourselves is like trying to clear the bar in a pole vault without a pole, or trying to jump the Grand Canyon. It just can't be done. We'll fall short every time, and that is our problem. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So what is the solution? The solution is that we need to be saved. We need to be saved. Verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace. By the deeds of the law, no one will be justified. Instead, we are justified freely by his grace. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot undo what we have done. We cannot reach God on our own. We have to be saved. We have to be rescued. And that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are put right with God by what Jesus has done. Our redemption, our rescue is in Christ Jesus. Let's think a bit about justification. We've used that word quite a lot. What does it mean? When Christians think about and talk about justification, often we think about it in terms of being forgiven. God in the great court, we're thinking about judgment this morning, in the great court says you are forgiven. And we often think that that's it. We think justification just means being, I say just, means being forgiven. That's what justification is. Actually, justification goes beyond that. Justification means that we will be declared righteous. It's not just an absence of sin, it's a positive righteousness. It's not just being forgiven, which is fantastic, it is actually the gift of righteousness. Forgiveness is God saying, you may go, you're free, you're forgiven, you've been let off your penalty. Justification is God saying, you may come, you are welcomed, you are righteous in my sight because of what Jesus has done. Imagine you want a job. You write out your CV, you fill in the application form, and you tell your prospective employer all about you. Your qualifications, your experience, your achievements, perhaps some awards you might have won. You do your best to put your very, very best face forward. And you present your CV to your prospective employer and you say, choose me. Choose me. I'm the one you want. It's me who wants and needs this job. You need to choose me ahead of everyone else. And if you're good enough, then you get the job, don't you? If you're the best, you get the job. Well, our problem is that Paul has spent the first 2.5 chapters of Romans telling us that we're not good enough, that our CV doesn't cut the mustard, that our application form is lacking. Just as he tells us, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't come to God with a faulty CV. Our righteousness is no good. And so what God does is he gives us his own. He gives us his own righteousness. He takes away our lack of righteousness, our unrighteousness, and he gives us his own. And this righteousness, this justification, is through Jesus. Verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And with God's righteousness, we are welcomed. We are ushered in to his cause. The best explanation I know of this this truth is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul declares, for he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God takes our unrighteousness and the righteousness of Christ and he exchanges them. That's what Paul is describing here. Jesus Christ lived the life that we should have lived, and yet he died a death that by rights should be coming to us because of the way we have lived our life. That's what he did. He lived a perfect life and yet died a sinner's death. And so it is Jesus who endures the wrath of God on the cross, and in exchange he gives his righteousness to us. For he, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to take our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange takes place. Jesus takes our CV and he changes it, swaps it with his. our shortcomings, our sins become his. His righteousness and perfection becomes ours. And we are redeemed. We are bought by the death of Jesus. And this is what Paul means when he says in Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by his grace. We contribute nothing. We're declared righteous by God, justified freely by his grace. We contribute absolutely nothing through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His perfection and our imperfection are exchanged. And this salvation is apart from the law. It's got absolutely nothing to do with what we've done. We've done nothing. It's free. It's way beyond our CV, way beyond our accomplishments, way beyond anything we could possibly hope to achieve. It is done through Christ and him alone. We have to humble ourselves, don't we, to accept this? To humble ourselves and say, Lord, I am not good enough. But that's just what Jesus said, isn't it? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who know you cannot do it. Unless you humble yourselves like children, he said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to humble ourselves. So the problem is that we cannot save ourselves. The solution is Jesus Christ, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need to believe that only Jesus makes us righteous before God. So we've had the problem. We cannot be saved by the law, by what we do. We've had the solution. Forgiveness, the righteousness that is in Christ, the justification that is by grace in through faith in Jesus. And thirdly, and finally, we have the result. The result. And the result is, perhaps, a bit surprising. Verse 31. Paul says, do we make void the law through faith? No. On the contrary, we establish the law. The result is that we uphold the law. We uphold it. We establish it. That might be surprising. Because Paul's told us, hasn't he, already, that by trying to keep the law, we can't be justified, we can't be saved. And you'd think that he might say, well, on the basis that keeping the law is of no consequence whatsoever, don't bother. Having been saved, just choose to live life exactly how you want. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He says very clearly in verse 31, we should uphold the law. We should establish the law. Do we make it void? Do we put it to one side? Do we ignore it? Absolutely not, he says. On the contrary, we establish the law. Salvation by grace never nullifies the law. Never puts it to one side. Ever. Becoming a Christian does not absolve us from the responsibility of living a life that pleases God. Living a life to please God. It simply gives us the reason to do it. Becoming a Christian, knowing that your good works can never save you, and knowing that your righteousness comes from Jesus, simply gives you the reason to live a life to glorify God, to obey God, to please God. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at it, we read it this morning and this evening. We see this in that passage, Ephesians 2. You might want to turn there, page 1038. Ephesians 2, first of all, in verse 1, Paul tells us that we were dead. He says, you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, you were dead. There is no spiritual life within you at all. Reminds us of Romans, doesn't it? Romans 3, no one righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who seeks after God. There is no fear of God. You are all dead in your trespasses and sins, says Paul. People are described as having absolutely no thought of God whatsoever. And that's where we would be. And that's perhaps where some of us are, even now. Unless and until, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is where we would be, dead in trespasses and sins, unless God intervenes, unless God makes us alive. Now, if you're dead to God, then you live one way, don't you? You live only one way. Paul describes it in verse 2. He says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the way we used to live, says Paul. When you're dead in sins, that's how you used to live. But when God makes you alive, you live a completely different way, don't you? You go in completely the opposite direction. You stop living for yourself and you start living for God. There's a complete change, isn't there? Romans 3, verse 31. Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We follow the law. We obey God. We live for God. We're alive now. Our eyes are opened. We understand who God is. We understand that he's rescued us. And we want to live for him. It changes completely how we live. And the result is good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works. That's what God has made us alive for. Good works. To do the right thing. To honour God. To live for God. To serve God. To turn away from sin. To live a holy life. James says the same thing in his letter. James 2:17. He says, thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James says, in effect, don't call yourself a Christian if you're not looking to live a life for God. That's really what he's saying. Faith, a declaration of faith, is just words, he says. And unless your life is backing it up, unless you're doing those good works that a true believer, that a changed believer, someone who's been brought from death to life, is doing. He said, don't call yourself a Christian. Verse 26, James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's just words, is what he's saying. Our works don't save us. We know that. Paul has repeated that again and again and again. Our works don't save us. But just saying, I believe in Jesus, doesn't save us either. Unless it's true. And the only way you know it's true is if your life is changed. You move from death to life. And you do those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so it is that we do the works of God as a response to our salvation. Prayer becomes something meaningful. It becomes a relationship with God. It is not three times a day facing a certain direction, and woe betide you if you forget. That's not prayer. That's works. Prayer is a relationship with God. And the Bible becomes a living book. We read it, and we find God speaking to us, directing us, guiding us, challenging us, rebuking us, pointing out where our shortcomings are, and revealing Christ to us. Through the scriptures, God gives us promises to live by, hope, a purpose. We understand that our lives are shaped by him. We're just not blown around on the sea like a cork. Our lives have purpose and meaning, and God is in control. And we are released to serve God, to do those works that He has prepared in advance for us to do, whether we're 9 or whether we're 93. The works of God that He has prepared for us. And we want to walk in them. And so we roll up our sleeves and we get stuck in. And we do these things, not because we think they'll save us, but because God has made us alive. Think about Jesus. Jesus did them first, didn't he? He prayed to his Father. Why? Because he wanted to be close to him. He wanted that relationship with his Heavenly Father. And so he prays. He relied upon God's word. How many times did Jesus say, "It is written"? Have you not read? In order to fulfill the scriptures, Jesus relied on the word of God. And Jesus did the work that God had prepared in advance for him to do. He went to the cross and he took our sin and he bore it that we might be forgiven. So do we nullify the law by our faith? Do we set aside the law by our faith? Do we make void the law by our faith? Certainly not, says Paul. On the contrary, we establish the law. We uphold the law. We live for God. We do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. This is the result of our salvation. So we've had the problem. We cannot be saved by the law. We cannot be saved by our good works. We've had the solution. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And we've had the result. We now uphold the law. We live a changed life. There are lots and lots of good people in this world. Lots of good people. And we've seen that particularly, haven't we, through the COVID pandemic. People who served others selflessly, at great risk to themselves, putting themselves in harm's way in order to serve others. We have seen lots and lots of examples of generosity and bravery and selflessness. There's no race, colour, religion that has a monopoly on doing what is good. But no amount of good works will ever save us. Ever. They will not make us righteous before God. That is our problem. We all fail. We all fall short of the glory of God, which is why we need to be saved. That is the solution. We need to be saved. It's why Paul wrote the letter to the Romans in the first place. Chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness of God. God saves us by grace through faith in Jesus. And then, having believed in this Saviour and been rescued, then we follow him as Lord. We uphold the law. We submit to him as Lord of our lives and we do what pleases him. Unless we understand and unless we believe that only Jesus Christ makes us right before God, then we cannot be saved. We cannot be saved. This is the gospel. Oh, that we would believe it. Believe it. Know it. Trust in it. And then live a life